We'll go ahead and start the recording and take the opportunity to welcome everybody who is joining us by virtue of the recording for our continuing study in the book of 2 Timothy. This evening we'll take a closer look at chapter 3. So to do that, let's go ahead and read the passage and then we'll pray and break it down. So if you have your Bibles and your notebooks handy, please follow along with me as we read through 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where we read, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Father, we thank you again for this time together with you this evening. Lord, as we've asked earlier, that we might sit at your feet hearing from you, the most needful thing, enjoying your promise, Lord, that you would not take that from us. Father, that all the things that you have inspired by your Spirit and written first for our brother Timothy, Lord, that you also intended for us may come to pass, that you would be glorified. These things we pray, Father, for all who are listening this evening. Thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me ask a question. Feel free to answer. As we've been studying through the book of 2 Timothy, which is our follow-on study to the book of 1 Timothy, and finding them really closely related, if someone were to ask you this question, and I am, what would you really say the main theme is? Or what's the Lord really pointing out to you? What's the big takeaway for you so far of the things that we've looked at? Anybody want to throw anything out?
Kind of two things.
Okay.
Well, to endure. That's the main thing, is to endure. Your eyes on the Lord, and whatever's going on, the waves. Okay. Let's get as big as I want. Keep your eyes on the Lord.
Okay. Anybody else? Everybody in agreement with what our brother said?
Second thing that he's really speaking, been speaking to me. I've read it a couple of times, but just the Lord encouraging us into continuing in the faith that he's called us to. I mean, Gary brought it for first up last week or a couple of weeks ago. Who had verse 9, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That's really hit home to me. It really seems to be the focus point the Lord is helping us to continue to be with.
Amen. And there's the participation, and I know that the folks who are listening perhaps could hear the voices in the background without hearing what was said. So I'm just going to go ahead and weigh in, because the answers that were supplied are strongly connecting with me in the direction that the Lord has given. So if I might just kind of paraphrase both of the contributed answers this evening. The first contributed in two parts, that the world, and that is the world apart from God, is going to continue to get worse. But for those of us who are the called of God, there is the encouragement, the second answer, the direction, the command that we should continue. Now, we've seen great detail in what above all things that we would continue and to safeguard the doctrine, the teaching, the very Word of God that the Lord uses to reveal himself and his will by his Spirit to us. And we're certainly going to see that again this evening. So an encouragement to stay focused even when, not if, the rest of the world, and sadly, even those at least calling themselves the church, go away. Now we're going to see all of those things this evening, and well, it's just going to continue to be more of what we've spoken at, more clarity, more of a greater need to stay strong in the doctrine. And to kind of reinforce that, I'm just going to back up a little bit this evening to the previous chapter. If you've got your Bibles open, and I certainly hope you do, I couldn't imagine doing this without the Word of God in front of you this evening. Let's back it up here tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where the Spirit of God is speaking to our brother Timothy. Now, let's remember this. Tim was an appointed leader by God in the church, and the purpose of leaders are to set the example. They're servant leaders as well. They serve the body of Christ, but the one word that characterizes leadership is an example. The purpose of an example is so people have something that they can clearly see and clearly follow. That's really the big idea that we can look at this particular book or any of the pastoral letters or leadership letters and say, you know, this isn't just for titled positions in the church. Everything God is doing with these leaders, he's doing first so the rest of us would follow the direction that the Lord wants us to do. So, though it was written to Timothy first, it's written for every child of God, where we read yet again, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Now, obviously, I'm putting the emphasis there, but yourself. This is such a personal letter, and it doesn't just start here in the previous chapter. This has been the whole way through 1st and 2nd Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're coming back to the word at the end, but let's notice it's throughout these letters. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Now, the word increase is part of the reason why we're here too. There's a progression that we're going to see for the person who has, well, defaulting to an earlier teaching from our study in Luke on Sunday mornings, for the person who has put their hand to the plow and they're pressing on that they may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of them, so many passages. Well, the Old Testament says the path of the just is like the shining sun, shining ever brighter until that day. There's going to be more revelation, more transformation, more Christ-likeness, but in comparison to those who turn away, well, it's the downward spiral of apostasy. And we'll look at another passage tonight at a point which you don't come back from. So when we see this here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, shun profane and idle babblings, for they'll increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Now, two Christians professing are named here. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, we studied this in more detail last week, but let me remind you for what comes next. There were two men named, and likely more, we've seen others in 1 Timothy, within the church that were singled out as, well, bad examples. But notice the capacity and the influence that they had. The Lord tells us clearly in 1 Corinthians that evil company has no impact on good habits, right? No, that's not what the Lord tells us, right? Evil company corrupts good habits. So what chance do you have, brethren? If you take that as the very word of God, there's evil company, what are you to do? Well, we'll get into that this evening. That's why I'm asking that. But look at, we've gotten, been given an example. Now, they themselves, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were examples. They first went down the path, albeit the wrong path. They strayed concerning the truth. And here's a specific example. They said that the resurrection is already past, and here comes the impact. I mean, as absurd as that statement is, brothers and sisters, right? I mean, what if somebody popped through the door today and said, hey, oh, by the way, I know you guys are looking for Jesus and the resurrection of the just, but that's already happened. We were talking, the brothers, earlier this evening. I said, don't underestimate people's ability to be deceived, even if something that seems patently absurd, when we depart from the truth. Now, Satan has had his people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and that's the very thing that they use. And it worked, at least with some. They overthrew the faith. They stopped believing in the resurrection. They overthrew the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, I want to bring that back into focus because in the next couple of verses and in the portion that we read in chapter 3 this evening, we're going to look at another aspect of what departing from iniquity looks like. Remember that question that I asked? Hey, if evil company corrupts good habits, what are you to do when there's evil people or people who themselves have been deceived? What are you to do? Hey, this isn't just an academic question. We have the very promise from God that we already read. Evil men and imposters might happen. No. Will grow worse and worse. Again, the downward progression, the wrong way. So this isn't just a question like, oh, it's good to know. It's going to be a need to know. Since evil company corrupts good habits, since there's going to be more, since they're going to get worse, what are we to do? Well, let's keep reading here as the Lord reveals from His Word exactly what we are to do here. As we look at verse 20, I just want to suggest to you that perhaps it would be well to note what is being said this evening in this passage and really take this to the Lord in prayer. I think there's a tendency, I can only speak for myself, knowing that as a Christian, we recognize our walk isn't exactly perfect before the Lord, and you think, oh, some of these things are evil, and you know, I can really identify with this, and let's read, and I will continue to explain. But, oh, there's a big turnaround here. We were just talking about wicked people here, right? And but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. The thing I want to bring again to your attention is, how do you look at that? A vessel, it's clearly a reference to individual people. Romans picks up again, well, it's the Lord again in Romans, chapter 9 specifically, talks about people as vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction. Now, that's not here, and I'm not trying to imply it here, but what I'm saying in Romans is that people are called vessels, and we have that elsewhere in Corinthians. You know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, speaking of our physical frame here. But I want you to notice, who's he talking about? Well, as a Christian, you know, my walk's not been perfect. I'm that vessel prepared. Well, I'm that vessel. I'm in a great house because his house is great. But I'm the dishonorable vessel. And here's my opportunity. I need to cleanse myself and then I'll be suitable. As you hear that and you think about it, ask yourself, is that what's being said? Because that doesn't exactly square with the full revelation of God's Word. I'm going to give you another aspect. We'll make it clear. I just want to put it on your radar right now. The Lord says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, and that would be the vessels of dishonor, right? He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. The question is, what does the Lord mean by cleansing himself from the vessels of dishonor? Well, context is key, but let's keep going. Flee also. That word also is going to be really important for the teaching on this as we go further. Flee also. What else are you supposed to flee? Right? Let me make it obvious. But the Lord says for now, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Now, emphasis on the word opposition, because the Lord's trying to prepare us for opposition, not just by giving us the heads up, but showing us what to do when, again, not if, it comes. Speaking of those who will be in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. But, okay, wow, it's connected. That's why I wanted to read it again. But, there's a turnaround. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. I've got this little sign up in the office area. The last days, difficult times will come. And as you look at different translations, you'll see that different words that just seem to add to the overall meaning that there are going to be tough, hard, dangerous, difficult, perilous times in the last days. Now, you saw the word but. You saw the Lord saying, know this, that in the last days. So now my question is, when are the last days? Because there's a couple things we need to know. We need to know what he's saying, but we need to know the when does this apply. I think there's a tendency in relatively modern Christianity, especially in those who teach the Word of God and recognize that all of God's Word is important, and especially prophecy and the prophecy of the upcoming tribulation, and that's like end times teaching, and we think, man, I'm living in the end times, and we are. And if you're thinking that, I want to tell you two things. First off, you're not wrong. But if you're thinking that this is really only applying to us, your view is not accurate. So the first thing that we need to take away this evening is the Lord's definition of the end times. When is it the end times, and what is it the end of? So to answer this, first off, we see this, right? So when was this written? Well, this was written in the first century, somewhere the early, mid-60s, depending when Paul's imprisonment and martyrdom was exactly. Paul's last letter written to Timothy, kind of his final instructions, his swan song. He knows he's coming to the end of his race. He's seeing his finish line, and he's writing to another brother. Well, why? Well, because he loves him. Yeah, no, we get that. Because he knows that the things he, Paul himself, went through, should the Lord tarry, Timothy's going to go through. The people Timothy ministers to. The people that the Lord raises up after Timothy and that they minister to. And on and on and on through every successive generation until the Lord returns for his church. In simple terms, the end times are from the time, well, I'm going to put a specific event that started the end times. Right? And I won't argue with anybody else here if we want to say the church age. But the beginning of this, I would say, according to the references I can find in Scripture, that the first one referenced is when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. Let's do this together. Let's keep a marker here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn to the left to the book of Acts chapter 2 and read this passage together. Once we see it really clearly in Acts, I have several more scriptures that I'll read to you and you'll hear the reinforcement, but I want to make the point super clear. I want you to see it as you have the Word of God in your hand. So in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit what's happening. Well, the disciples are doing, they're doing what Jesus said. This is a great thing, right? You tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, until you receive the promise of my Father. We know it, until the Holy Spirit's given. What happened? Well, everybody's together, they're in one place, and divided tongues as a fire appear before them, and a sound of a great rushing wind, and they all, those present in the upper room, begin to speak, well, with other languages, other tongues, and it was public where it happened. People heard them, and they come to their conclusion and think, oh, they're drunk. 9 o'clock in the morning, and they're saying, these guys are drunk, right? Well, we're given the definition here. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, please notice Peter. We're going to hear from Peter again, because we've been getting a lot of teaching specifically from the Apostle Paul, but we're going to see total consistency from various apostles who had written, used by the Lord to write his word. They're all in agreement on this point. And the point is this. When is the end times? Well, here in this first reference, verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, we read, but Peter, standing up with the 11, the other apostles, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. That means there was a crowd there. I actually think that this happened on the steps of the temple and the temple complex there. Another teaching for another time. Let this be known to you and heed my words, for these people speaking with different tongues, languages that the other foreign Jews, Jews who lived in other places, spoke different languages, heard? It's not alcohol, right? These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. That's 9 a.m. as they counted time. This is what it is, the Lord says through Peter. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the, here it comes, last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. He continues, but will pause. The Lord's answer through Peter was, hey, this is what God prophesied previously through the prophet Joel and is happening now. God said this would happen in the last days. Peter says, this is the last days. This is happening. So first century is last days. Yeah, we live in the last day. We live, I believe, in the last of the last days for other reasons. But it was just as much the last days when Peter said this. And again, this was not a one-off. Let me just read a couple of scriptures to you. Don't try and follow along. Hear it. You can go back and listen or write the address down if you want. But from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord says that God has, in these last days, spoken to us by His Son. Right? God at various times has spoken through different means, but in these last days, what's the point? When the letter to the Hebrew Christians was written, it was the last days also, sometime after, well, the events of Acts chapter 2. James, Lord's half-brother, in James 5:3, well, James chapter 5 starts out with the Lord rebuking rich people. They went after riches. They heaped up riches. And James says this in the midst of the rebuke against carnal people. James 5:3, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you. Will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Well, again, written in the first century, but the last days. Peter, who, as I said, hey, we're going to hear from Peter again, weighs in 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, 3rd verse, with the following. And please look at this unusual emphasis. Peter says, knowing this first. Did you see him just prioritize importance of the things that he's about to say? There's going to be other things, but get this one first because it directly ties in to what the Lord is telling us. If you want to know something about last days teaching, maybe this one should move to the first part of your understanding. This is the first and maybe therefore the most important thing, or the thing that all the other things will be built on. Because if you don't get this one, if you don't realize this, you're going to be subject to some of these guys. So Peter says this, knowing this first, that scoffers will come. Here's the direct phrase. They'll come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. It was also Peter who wrote earlier in that particular letter that just as there were false prophets among the brethren, there will also be, you know the rest of the passage? False teachers amongst you, you the church. There's going to be guys that come in, right? So, same concept expressed, although different words. The passages that I just read to you all use the specific phrase, the last days. Now, here it's expressed with slightly different wording. Peter said in his first letter, 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Well, it's not like Peter didn't know that the Great Tribulation was going to happen, the millennium was going to happen, the eternal state was going to happen after that. But he's making a reference to the end or the last days. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, the at this time aged Apostle John writes to brothers and sisters in the Lord when he says this, 1 John 2:18, little children, It's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. In other words, right? Yeah, there is an Antichrist. There's a tribulation. He's going to be revealed in his perfect time. But there's a time period before that when there's going to be a lot of people opposed to Christ and also naming the name of Christ. The Greek prefix anti is interesting in that it has two meanings. We usually just take the one, anti or against. It also means in place of. Peter uses it, and there's also an anti-type which saves us in Scripture, verifying the concept here. Both are true, by the way. There's going to be people in the end times who will say that they are, well, Christian, they've come in Christ's name, but they will be very much opposed to Christ. Many of them, according to John. One more that I think really drives it home from Jude, verses 17 and 18. But you, oh, Jude just speaks to it. Remember, he wanted to write about their common salvation, but found it necessary because certain men crept in the church. The church didn't know, unnoticed, right? So I got to write to you about these guys who are in among you. Well, amongst everything that the Lord moved Jude to write, verses 17 and 18. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Really? That's going to change? That's going to keep the people who aren't deceived on the right path? Absolutely. We've already read it. We're going to study it in more depth here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when we get back. But here it comes. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. The last time. So, two things I said that you have to know, right? Is when is the last time or the end times, and what is it the end of? Well, the last days, the last hour, the end times are simply the end of man's independent rule of himself, if you will. Right? It's going to totally finish up, and here's a point where we can discuss, and I know we're all going to learn more. Christ is going to come back for his church, right? And there's going to be a period now when God is imposing his will on the planet. People are still having an opportunity to repent in a way that he's not doing now. Certainly, there's no doubt at the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes back with his saints and sets up his kingdom, there's not going to be any people saying, well, I think I'll take a pass on that one, like we're doing now. Oh, gospel? No, I'm good without it. Glad that works for you. No, that will be over. That'll be the end of that. This end times, what we call the church age, the gospel is going out. God is extending his invitation to people. He's drawing those to himself that are coming, and the others are doing what they want to do. That's got an end date. The end of it, when Jesus comes back. It started, I believe, when the Spirit was poured out. It was prophesied the last days, right? So we know when the end times or the last days are. We know what they're the end of here. Now there's some more things to know about this, apparently, because as we make our way back to 2 Timothy, third chapter, we really haven't gotten very far. But know this, in the last days, we've covered the last days, perilous times will come. This is the next thing you need to connect. Because if we don't understand this, I think we're going to really miss the impact of a lot of teaching. Oh, that's just end times teaching. You know, and people have been saying that ever since the beginning. I don't think he's coming back now. Maybe that part doesn't apply to me. Brothers and sisters, all end times teaching applies to the church from the beginning to the end. This is the big takeaway here. If you're thinking it's like, okay, well, we're in the end times, it's just going to get difficult. You're right. But it was difficult then. And it's been difficult ever since then. Do you know at least how the extra-biblical traditions, we know James was martyred, but all the other apostles died? Well, the tradition, they were all martyred except for John. That was pretty hard. There were significant waves of persecution under the Roman emperors for the church, I believe prophesied about in the letters to the churches recorded in Revelation, right? Then, well, we had also noticeable events. Little things like, oh, I don't know, how about the Crusades? People in the name of Christ killing Christians! Actually, that organization, best historical record, says that they killed more Christians than any other organization on the earth. And we're thinking, oh, now it's like, oh, we've got better monitoring, there's more martyrs going on now. Hard to really know that. How about the Inquisition? Good Christian people breaking people on the rack, burning them at the stake, killing families for praying or speaking scripture in their own language. I don't know about you, but that's pretty perilous to me. This teaching has been for the church the whole end times. If you're thinking, yeah, but it's going to get even worse, well, maybe, certainly in the tribulation period, right? But think about this also from the character of God's perspective. He shows personal favoritism to no man. You think he's going to have brothers and sisters that they get the hard spot and you get the easy one? Yeah, but you don't understand. We've got all these modern conveniences as though people think that every jail cell is cold and has iron bars. I think some of the most effective prisons have, you know, high-definition TV and forced air heating and cooling and all these other things. Perilous times. Lethal times. Know this, that in the last days, the entire time of the church, perilous times will come. And they are here, right? And they will continue. And there are going to be aspects of increase of worsening effect, and we'll look at that. But just grab this concept enough so you can say, oh, I understand what you're saying. I'm going to have to get with the Lord. I'm going to have him show me, and I'm going to have to test this against his word. Please do that, because I can assure you this is what the Lord is saying. Once you grasp this, you can see what the nature of the hard time, what's the root of all of this? Well, it's just four guys, four men. Oh, no, that's not exactly what that means. Times are going to be difficult because men, four men, look at this. 19 things are listed. And if you want to do the deep dive and a couple translations, the individual Greek words, you're going to get some nuances, but they're all going to say the same things. These are all pictures of who God isn't. Okay? Just as much as Christ is our example, and he's going to conform us into his image, everybody apart from that is going to look the opposite of Jesus. And continuing on with that, the church, the abiding church, is going to go against the flow of the world going apart from Christ. And that's what makes it difficult. So here's just a real quick thought. People who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, well, they have an eternal hope. Starts now and only gets confirmed and will be fulfilled in eternity, certainly. But the people who have heard the word and rejected, well, they're going away. They're the world apart from Christ. And they're characterized by the characteristics, again, 19 in total. And we'll just go ahead and read through them. But notice this. These characteristics are bookended by love. Lovers of the wrong thing. Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come for men, or because men will be lovers of themselves. And let me just hold up here, because we're not going to go through every one of them. But as we're warned about scoffers and false teachers, and we've already seen examples of a couple named that were overthrowing the faith of some, It's not uncommon in our day and age to hear Christian praise songs or go to Christian churches that tell you the importance of you need to love yourself. Whereas Scripture just recognizes that you already do love yourself, and Jesus said, that's the problem. You need to deny yourself. That is your old nature apart from the Lord. But for those who don't, they're lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. It just follows naturally. Nothing empowers the flesh in its ability to make choices, at least in, well, since the time Scripture was written till now, like money. It just enables me to do what I want, when I want, how I want. The more I have, the more I can do. And you got to know, I love me, so I'm going to love money because it really helps me, well, be the best me I can be, right? Lovers of money. Doesn't mean that money is bad, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, as we've seen previously in our study in Timothy. Boasters, again, follows logically. Since it's all about me, who I love, and I'm doing these great things with the money, I'm going to let you know about me and how important I am. Just like Jesus. Oh, he told the truth of who he was. But he didn't raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he wouldn't break. No. No. The world apart from Jesus, much different. Proud, I think I don't have to elaborate. Blasphemers, which simply means this is so dishonoring to God. The one who has given all things and provides all things. And the world says, no, I got it from here. I'm doing this. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Well, that's an odd one. Not really. Family is God's institution to be the foundation of a godly society. When it follows God's principles, it'll generally produce a society that's honoring to God, whether believers or not. So, of course, that's not going to work out. Unthankful. Who are you going to thank? You? No, it's about me. Unholy, they're not set apart to God. Unloving, that's unloving others, as we've seen already. They certainly love themselves. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Of course they're without self-control. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, a result of the Holy Spirit doing in us what we can't do. You don't have Him, you don't have, indulgence, addiction, whatever you want to call it, right? Without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good. Right? Not only do they do all those things, they hate those who don't. Crucify him! His blood be on us and our children. As an example. Traitors. Headstrong. Haughty. Here comes the love thing again. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're not without love. They're without the love of God. And all of His goodness without naturally follows. So the problem is, of course, man. Man apart from God. If we don't see that as the problem, we're not going to understand the necessity for the gospel and why Jesus came. Right? It wasn't to restore political order. It was to see people reconciled to the Lord. Right? Now, it continues here with perhaps, for me, this has often been, and I know there's so much more to learn about all of this, but this next phrase is one of the most haunting aspects of this. Having a form of godliness. The outward appearance, a form, an image, right? But denying its power. Power to what? Transform us. And when we talk about the power of God, earlier written for Timothy, right? The power is like the power for Timothy to continue walking in his ministry apart from this. The power to accomplish all that God wants in our life, which of course is transforming us into his image and not the image of the world. Now, something I just want to mention here, we'll turn in a few verses later here. This list of characteristics, again, 19 in total, It's got some real similarities to a list that we read in the book of Romans, chapter 1. And we'll look about that because I've talked already and made a few references to the downward spiral of apostasy, the point of no return when people go over this way. That concept is expressed not only when it happens, but why it happens and what it looks like when it happens in Romans chapter 1, and it's all a result of rejecting the knowledge of God. We're going to turn there in a few moments because there's an aspect coming up where it's really going to bring it into focus and support it better here. So of these people, right? Oh, they have a form of godliness. They, you know, they self-identify as you know, a person of faith, whatever. Maybe a Christian, maybe a brother here, right? And now some specific references are made. Timothy is given the heads up. These are the kinds of guys, those who creep into households. They don't come boldly in. They're looking for their opening, right? And make captives of gullible women. Now, women who are in a position to believe whatever they're going to present. Let's put it that way. Gullible is such an unflattering, it puts people off. But it's like, okay, something was said and I believe it. They're not testing it. But there's some other characteristics mentioned of these particular gals. And it's really kind of horrific what's happening here. Now, first off, these false teachers, if you will, kind of like, well, you know, a couple we were mentioned earlier here overthrew the faith of some. Did you see anything that we kind of jumped over there? Let you know that there's going to be these false teachers. There's all these guys that are going to do these things, and we started talking about it. We saw the prescription. The prescription was right at the end of the description. Nobody jumped up and said anything. Let's go back here a little bit. Verse 5. These people have a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Excuse me? Yeah, see, this is going to happen. You're going to recognize it. And if you don't follow God's advice, well, evil company, you know, well, it increases church attendance and judge not lest you be judged. And, you know, God's house is a big tent and we can all join underneath. And no, please notice again here, from such people turn away. And let me be super clear, and part of the big reason why we read the earlier portions of 2 Timothy chapter 2, this isn't the first thing you do. Right? Especially when there's people that are identifying as a brother, the first thing is every action is to see people restored to the Lord, if that's going to be. Now, these particular people don't seem restorable. Timothy was already given instructions here. A servant of the Lord is not to quarrel, right? Be gentle to all. You know, like those who are in opposition, able to teach, patient and human. If perhaps God will grant repentance, they come back. We're now at the point where this was tried. These people are here. They're doing their dirty deeds. You turn away from them. Well, I don't know. Is there any place in Scripture that might seem to say that that's the right understanding? First off, it states pretty clear. What do you mean turn away from them? Well, don't go down their path, but you know, you got to really love them into the kingdom. No. This is why we looked earlier, and let's go back to this. Verse 20 from 2 Timothy chapter 2. In context, two such false teachers were earlier mentioned, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were already at work. They were having effect. They were overthrowing the faith of some. How does this happen? You might be thinking, this is like in the church. Well, verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. How's that? Well, it's kind of like when Jesus taught about the parable of the wheat and the tares, right? Hey, there's going to be tares amongst the wheat. There's going to be non-believers amongst them. It doesn't. Oh, so what do you do? Right? You go and rip them up. No, but God does give us some instruction here. First off, let's notice what's being said. In a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. In God's perfect plan, He's created people for all people for His purpose, the majority of which aren't going to be saved according to the Lord, right? God says, I've made even the wicked for myself, for the day of doom, right? And that's heavy stuff. But I trust our righteous and merciful Father that He's doing exactly the right thing and that it's necessary, well, for those that He's drawing to Himself. To further my point that He's talking about not just you as some kind of creepy or substandard Christian that needs to get their act together, but to recognize the vessels for dishonor, those are people who aren't going to come to the Lord, even though they have a form of godliness. When He's talking about cleansing yourself from the latter, He's saying you need to separate yourself from the vessels of dishonor here. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, here's the word from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Well, that's just a possibility. But then we read later here in chapter 3, from such turn away. Wait a minute, keep a marker here. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 16. This is something that is just like, oh, no, that I don't even think that's in the Bible. But no, actually, it's in the Bible. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Please read the whole thing in context. He's just listed off a great number of people who are commendable in the faith. But then the Lord, through Paul, says to the church in Rome in chapter 16, verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. If there's one thing that you have had to have seen in our study of 1 Timothy and now 2 Timothy is the importance of sound doctrine. Safeguarding it, continuing it. And now for people that are causing offenses contrary to it, well, what does it say? Avoid them. Kind of a cleansing effect. Here's another reference as we make our way back to 2 Timothy. Stop, please, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll jump right to it. Verse 6 starts with but, so you got to read everything in context. But in 2 Thess 3, verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? This is just exactly the way Jesus did it, because it's who Jesus is. Doesn't mean you just say in Jesus' name and do what you want. It means like Jesus. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition. Let me insert another word, doctrine, which he received from us. Again, first thing, your opposition, we're able to teach, patient, if God perhaps grants repentance. But if that doesn't happen, oh, it's kind of like this, come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a promise attached to that. God says, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my children, the Lord tells us. So as we make our way back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and again, if you really just stop and think about it and take the Lord at face value, evil company corrupts good habits. Might corrupt? No, it does. It's corrupt. So what do? You don't be with them in this. And recognize they're going to be there until the day of judgment. That's the wheat and the tares analogy. The Lord's going to deal with them, but for you for now, no. Nope. Okay. So verse 5, having a form of godliness, denying its power, and from such people, turn away. Why? Well, this is what happens if you don't. For of this sort, verse 6, are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge. Now we need to look a little more closely at the characteristics the Lord has said about these women. If not dealt with appropriately, they're not going to repent and you're still hanging with them, they're going to take you out, right? They'll look for an opportunity. You've given a foothold to Satan. If that seems a little bit extreme, we'll flesh this out when we look at the tactic here. If we take our leading also from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we know that ultimately behind every false apostle and teacher, Satan is working through them, right? For Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. It's no big thing then if his ministers do the same. That's the point the Lord reiterates. So to put this into context, see if you notice something really familiar about the tactic here. Okay. For of this sort, those who creep into households, and let me say, it's a stealth approach, right? It's just not a public, hey, I'm here to do you harm kind of thing here. Creep into households and make captive of gullible women. They've targeted one of the only two genders of humanity, right? I'll make a stealth approach. I'll go after the woman here. I don't know if it's just me, but I'm already starting to think, mention Satan here, about just one couple in the garden. He had two people to choose from. You think the guy's the meathead, and maybe he was, but you have to notice that Satan went after Eve. And you have to notice that same reason was the very reason that God says, hey, church, this is why, right? When it comes to the leadership here, when it comes to the pastors and stuff, it's going to be men. And he specifically mentioned the whole Garden of Eden thing. There's something there, certainly more than I know. I believe than we can know, but certainly we do know. It's like, listen, Satan will do this. You give him the opportunity. Now, why were these women especially susceptible to this? Well, loaded down with sins. I'm going to look at it this way. Like, what woman isn't a sinner? Well, what man isn't a sinner? All have sinned and fallen. But loaded down, they're burdened. They were aware of their sinfulness. And I think we also have the language, and if you compare this carefully in other translations, you'll see this, and commentators have come to this conclusion. Not that we're depending on anybody but the Lord. I'm just saying there is also support for this. They're loaded down, according to the Lord, with sins, right, Bird? Led away by various... There's a desire there. Remember what Eve said? Oh, this is pleasing to the eyes, good for food, desirable to make. There were all kinds of things there. Now, these women led away, right? But here's the thing. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Since Jesus is the truth, realizing their spiritual need, something is presented by Satan through these people, and there they go, but it's going to keep them from ever coming to the truth that is in Christ. And you know how this played out in the garden. He didn't just take out Eve. He took out all of humanity, actually. It was Eve, then the husband, and then the rest of us. But that's exactly how serious this is. Now, to give a little bit more support, I mean, these guys, they're all about themselves, although they have a form of godliness. You're supposed to turn away if you don't, right? Well, here's an example of a couple other people that resisted God's plan. Verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. How's that? Well, it's a reference to opposition that Moses, God's man, faced, recorded in the book of Exodus. Jannes and Jambres aren't mentioned by name in Scripture. There's extra biblical Hebrew writings that name them as the magicians, the sorcerers. You remember, God picked Moses. Moses had a little bit of a confidence problem, which was good. Our confidence shouldn't be in ourselves. But God gave him all kinds of supernatural signs and powers. Even before the plagues, we had the leprous hand. We had the staff that became a serpent. There was opposition. They were doing the same things. God was displaying his power. And these two, again, not named in scripture in the Exodus, but affirmed here in 2 Timothy, Jannes and Jambres, they resisted Moses, and so doing they resisted God. He said, it's just the same thing with these other guys. You, Timothy first, but all of us, you're going to be the very embodiment of the power of God. You're going to know the truth by faith in the Lord. He's going to work powerfully through you. He's going to enable you to continue, to persevere, to safeguard. That's how God's power is really manifested in the transformation here. And they're going to oppose that. They're going to come at it all these different ways. In the same way Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Disapproved concerning the faith? I'm going to say that's apostates. They're calling themselves Christians, but they were never chosen in Christ before the foundations of the earth. And the reason they weren't, they don't want to be. And it's pretty evident here. And you can't just sing kumbaya with these people and expect that nothing bad is going to happen. Right? God certainly didn't. That's when the plagues followed in Exodus. In light of that, verse 9, we read, but they, these wicked men who have infiltrated apparently the church in Ephesus, we had some others previously mentioned, when dealt with properly, I think there's some, certainly a hope, maybe a presumption. Tim, this is God's word to you. You do it. That's going to be the end of the men's, well, not just wicked men. They're going to be around. We're going to see that. But their ability to destroy the work of God in the church. So in verse 9 we read, but they'll progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, also was. Wicked guys, Tim, they're going to be around. This is what you do. Well, what? Okay, now it's back to the personal application, verse 10. But you, I'll put in parentheses, Timothy, but you have carefully followed, Paul says, my doctrine, and we know it's not his doctrine, but the Lord's through Paul. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love. This is like fruits of the Spirit there. A couple of them are specifically mentioned. But with that, we get into the area where these are now not fruits of the Spirit, but results of following the Spirit in a wicked world, just like Jesus. Persecutions, afflictions. Paul says, Tim, like these, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, wasn't a one and done. Like, where didn't it happen with Paul, right? What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes. Now, we do the same thing. It's like we ignore this. Oh, wow, Paul, he really got the heart thing. It's like, no. No, Paul just received what anybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus. Right? Let's ask ourselves a couple things here. Does God want us to live godly? What do you think? Yeah, it was a softball question. Follow up. Will God make it possible to live godly if we ask Him? No doubt about it. So, got the desire, God makes it possible, here's what's going to happen. Really? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And you know what happens the first time, or maybe the first 30 times, I don't know, but it's like, why is this happening to me? What if I just would have read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Wow. Oh, and then what if I would have read all of God's Word? Because, it's all important. That, this isn't a promise. Well, I think it is a promise. Right? But how about Jesus said multiple times, the servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. In this world, you will have tribulation. Over and over and over. Right? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Whoa, well, at least that'll then put the end. The bad men will stop when that happens. That's what I want to believe, but that's not what God says. Right? And it's so important to know what our Father says. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Lord personally, quick personal but God-honoring story, rescued me from one situation with a clear Spirit-led leading to this passage. I was having a really difficult time. Knowing God's truth and seeing some bona fide hucksters, you know, the stadium kind, they're out there on the stage and throngs of people and the name of Christ is being named and they're fleecing the flock. They're doing all this ungodly stuff and they're clearly not teaching according to God's word. And it's just like, Father, how can this still be continuing? We've got your word, we know this, and the Lord took me right to this passage. It's going to happen because it has to happen. I told you it would happen. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. More on that in a moment, but this part is important too. He told me why it would happen. How can these guys do this? Deceive these other people. They can deceive others because God says they're deceived themselves. And so we see in part the destructive nature of deception. If we don't safeguard sound doctrine, if we don't give heed according to his word, if we associate with these others and don't make a distinction, right? There's a downward spiral. They're deceived. That makes it easier to deceive others. I think that's the great superpower that Satan has for that reason. The Lord tells us he deceives the whole world. He deceived himself first. He's the liar and the fathers of it. I will be like the Most High. When we look at 2 Thessalonians, right, that those who did not receive the love of the truth, God will send strong delusion so that they will believe, I'm going to put it in quotes, the lie. You know what I think the lie is? The one he bought. I'll be like the Most High. The lie that's re-perpetuated in every New Age cult. You're gods. We're all one. Right? That's a very New Age. All one. That's a really creepy saying. The Christian cults, those who name the name of Christ, we're going to be gods. That's what Mormonism is. Right? They believe it and they're able to influence others. When the disciples asked Jesus, recorded in Matthew chapter 24, what would be the signs of his coming and the end of the age, you know, the end of the end times, first thing Jesus said, take heed that no man deceives you. Well, I think we've just seen an important way to avoid being deceived. Recognize those who do and avoid them. Cleanse ourselves from them. Be separate. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, that worse and worse, this is where we need to keep our ribbon here and turn back to the passage where I told you earlier when we saw those 19 characteristics about the ungodly teachers working amongst them as we make our way back to Romans chapter 1. These men were marked out for destruction long ago. There's the point where they're not coming back. So we're going to read through this rather quickly and see it expressed a little bit more. First off, where the departure happens. The knowledge of God goes out. In Romans chapter 1, let's pick it up here in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. First off, let me point out something really important. This isn't future wrath. This is ongoing. This wrath has been poured out by God for the last 2,000 years at least, right, since this has been written. Often referred to as the wrath of abandonment. God's going to reveal himself. You're going to say, yeah, I know about God, but I'm not going to respond to it, or even worse, I'm going to suppress it. And that's what these guys were doing. Well, there's going to be an end result where God's going to give them over, Romans going to say, to a debased mind to do that which is not fitting. So let's read it. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why would God do that? Well, the Lord tells us, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Right? We're created in the image of God. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His, the Lord's, invisible attributes or characteristics are clearly seen. You know, wow, the love, the justice, the mercy that even evil men are capable. And you can see where did that come from? We all know where it came from. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His, the Lord's, eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Let me just summarize. Everybody knows something about God. This is what theologians call general revelation. All creation testifies to the Creator. What you do with that knowledge determines your eternal destiny. Turn to it. Turn to Him. Well, God's going to send you the knowledge of the gospel, the good news, how to be reconciled by faith in Christ. Turn away from it? Well, verse 21, because although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. Well, that was a characteristic listed in 2 Timothy 3, unthankful. They weren't thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Now, again, I think this really ties in. Deceiving and being growing worse, and it just keeps getting worse. So we'll read quickly and you'll see it till we get down here even to about verse 29. They became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They're deceived. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust desires of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. We're going to get some examples listed here, and we'll read quickly. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Homosexuality, in a word, not as these. Homosexuality is an indicator sin, according to Scripture, for a person or society that's rejecting the knowledge of God and His sovereignty. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Right? So He didn't like stop them. The earth didn't open and consume them. This is the same reason that the Lord writes through Paul. Evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse. And it's also a big reason why the tribulation judgment is coming. This is the buildup for it. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Again, all those things that Jesus isn't is who we are apart from Jesus. This is what shows up when we reject God in our lives. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whispers, backbiters, haters of God. That's like non-lovers. The Greek word in 2 Timothy is really closer to that. Violent, proud, we saw that. Boasters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents, very similar to 2 Timothy. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. But here's the worse and worse. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We notice a real thing. You've heard me explain it this way, that apostasy makes strange bedfellows. these guys lump together now, right? It's like, yeah, you're doing it, and I'm commending the other ministry that does this wickedness as well, and that's on the increase because God said it would. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, as we finish up, a lot of bad news, but we're going to see the good news, and the only thing that's going to keep us from going down this path. Verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here's the big turnaround, verse 14. But you, parentheses Timothy, but you, parentheses Christian, insert your name here, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. We have one teacher, and that's the Lord, right? For Timothy specifically, look at what an advantage he had. From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we were told of Timothy specifically that he had a godly gram and a godly mom, and apparently the Word of God was there, even though the practice wasn't what it should have been. He had that exposure to Scripture. There is an interesting passage because I think for most of us, certainly for me, there was a Bible on the bookshelf in our household. I knew where it was. I never read the thing, right? And nobody read. We had church. My family had a form of godliness, but there was no power to make us like Jesus, right? But there's something that happens when the Lord draws us to Himself, right? Well, we're born again. We become children of God, babes in Christ. And I think you know this passage. Do you know what we're supposed to do as God's children, what we're supposed to desire that we might grow thereby? Well, His servant Peter said, desire thee. Can you finish it? Pure milk of the Word of God, that you may grow thereby. So I think about that from our childhood. We may not have had godly parents who have raised us with the Word, but we have a godly Father who drew us to Himself, and it's the same thing that's going to be able to make us wise, and that's knowledge put into application for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's so important, lest you think it's something you're going to do. We're going to learn about all these things the Lord wants. We're going to learn that we can't do them, but He will if we trust Him to do them, right? That's why that reference there, which is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now here comes the big capper for tonight. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's just notice this. Which part of God's Word wasn't authored by God? Well, that's kind of contradictory. Thomas Jefferson famously went to a Bible and said, well, it's so easy to find out the parts that are His and aren't, and went through and edited and took out all the things. Well, no, this isn't of God because, you know, he didn't understand or whatever, right? But God says, it's all mine, right? And heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word won't pass away. And the Lord comes at this from so many different directions. It's all His Word. It's all true. You can't dismiss. You need it all. And what Paul is going to expound on is really just different aspects. He's going to say, well, these are some of the ways that God's Word works, all of it, when understood and applied by faith, by the Holy Spirit, right? Faith in the Lord. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There's a benefit for doctrine, right? Hold fast to the doctrine. Don't ever think that there's any other doctrine other than that which is God's Word. If there's other teachers and teaching, it's explaining the teaching of God's Word when it's rightly applied. Right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is beneficial for doctrine or for teaching, for reproof. What is reproof? Well, the correct teaching of God's word will show us if and or when we're going the wrong way. I'm going this way. God's word says this is the way we should go. You're going that way. There, no, that's you're being reproofed here. Now, God never just leaves us there. Reproof tells us that's the wrong way. Correction shows us the right way. And that's what's mentioned next. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. You're going the right way. For correction, this is the right way, for instruction in righteousness. God doesn't expect us to just, you know, be born again and have it all done. He plans on teaching us, right? Study to show yourself approved. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Those who labor in the word and doctrine, right? This is all part of God's plan, and His word is the means. There is nothing else. Jesus said, the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you, they're spirit, and they are life. So again, and this is certainly, all scripture is worthy, but this might be one early on to really ask the Lord to commit to your memory. 2 Tim 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and here's why. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. Let me hold up there for a moment. Can you give me another word used in Scripture that has the same meaning as complete? I heard it, for those of us who are listening on the recording, perfect. Perfect and complete carry the same meaning when applied to Scripture. And it is our Lord says, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, whom He called, He also justified, whom He justified, He also glorified. Glorified as being like Christ. Completely, that's going to happen. He's going to do it. That's being perfect. And the Word of God is the means. So please, please don't miss this. That the man of God may be complete, I'm going to say, or perfect, thoroughly equipped. That means you're lacking nothing for every good work. Hey, have you ever been in a situation where it's like, okay, here's something bad, and it's like, I know God, I just don't know what to do here? Here's the reality. God does, and He's revealed it in His Word. And He'll lead you there. For He says in His Word that the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Right? Lack wisdom, He'll give it to you. All of these things and every single thing that we need for every good work is found in God's Word. Now, last question. I'm just going to ask it. Well, since that's true, what does it look like with how much time do I spend consulting God's Word for the things that I need in my life versus, well, I don't know, going on YouTube to figure out how to bone a chicken or something like that? Which isn't bad if the Lord's leading me there for a fellowship meeting. Right? But you know what I'm saying. I need to know this. I need to do that. Wait a minute. What am I trying to accomplish? To be thoroughly equipped for every good work? How does God look at the things that I want to accomplish in my life? Oh, I've got a need. This isn't right. I've got a need. And then someone comes along and says, well, what about this? And the church goes sideways. Brothers and sisters, these are the things that are being addressed here. If the church would have heeded the Lord's word just in this chapter, just in 2 Timothy chapter 3, with the understanding that the Lord provides consistent with the rest of His word, we would not have gone astray. There wouldn't be denominations. There would just be Jesus loved and admired, right? We would all be of the same mind. That's how important what was revealed tonight. And it's not alone. It's what came before. It's what's coming next. And the Lord is just emphasizing it. Father, I want to give you thanks this evening for the time with you and the time with brothers and sisters. Lord, I mentioned several times that evil company corrupts good habits. But one of the great blessings, Lord, that you've given us is the fellowship of like-minded brothers and sisters. As your word says, Lord, how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. Father, my simple request is that you completely unite us with you. For Lord, when we're united with you, we're united with one another. Father, I know that we cannot be the church that you desire us to be without this happening. We also know we cannot do it of ourselves. But Lord, you will. You've made us aware. Father, I would pray also if there's... It's so easy, Lord. We have such unprecedented opportunity and access to information. I know myself, Father, as you know perfectly about me, that because of the technology exists, I see so much of the evil that's happening in churches. And Lord, I've never given thought to even ask you as I look at this, how is just me even seeing what they do affecting me or potentially turning me away? For that, Lord, I just freely acknowledge it and say, Lord, please keep all of us on your path. Father, that we would be brothers and sisters that would be so well-pleasing to you because we would support one another. Rather, we would be your instruments that your Spirit would flow through, Lord, to encourage and to safeguard and to love one another, Lord. I do want to lift up our brethren, Father, any that have, again, come under deception, Lord, that they might heed your voice and come to you if perhaps you will grant them repentance. Father, I pray for the discernment that only you can provide and ask that you continue to guide us in our contemplation of these things, that you speak to us and confirm and show us the other places in your word where you've been telling your people these things all along, and the wise have listened to you by your grace, Lord. Father, that you continue to guide us and prepare us and use us as bright and shining lights for your glory in all the time that you give us in these last days. I ask it, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.